What a great time as we have focused on the Lord, and that last song is not only a great song but a great prayer, and it's wonderful to know that God speaks to us. God is not silent, and He has much for us as we open the Word. If you've been with us for the last month, you know that we're going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we've come to chapter 9, and this morning we're going to talk about warnings. You know, warning signs are very helpful. You know, like that word poison on the bottle. A warning sign, if heeded, can keep us from doing something stupid, protect us from injury, and even save our lives. A number of years ago, according to the Chicago Tribune, on May 17, 1987, an Iraqi F-1 Mirage aircraft fired two Exocet missiles at the Navy frigate, the USS Stark, which was patrolling the Persian Gulf. Now, at that time in 1987, Iraq and Iran were at war. We had nothing to do with the war. We were just patrolling the Persian Gulf to keep the shipping lanes open. But the ship was fired upon by mistake. At least that's what the Iraq government said. They mistook the U.S. ship for an Iran ship. So the Stark was shipped with radar systems to detect such missiles in the air. In the nerve center of the ship was the electronic warfare operator, a man who monitored all these warning systems. If a missile was fired at the ship, he would be warned in two ways. An audible alarm that would sound and a visual symbol would appear on the radar screen. Even with these warning systems, the Exocet missile slammed into the side of the USS Stark just above the waterline, tearing a 10-foot hole in the ship and killing 37 U.S. sailors, injuring 21 U.S. sailors, and causing $142 million of damage to the ship. To learn what went wrong, the House Armed Services Committee launched an official investigation. After visiting the ship and talking to the crew, they reported that the tragedy had not resulted from equipment failure. The alarms went off just as they were supposed to. Rather, the cause was human error or omission on part of several people. One was the electronic warfare operator in the ship's nerve center. The report said the operator indicated that he had turned off the audible alarm feature because so many signals were being received that they were setting off the alarm, requiring actions that distracted him from performing other signal analysis. That's a quote from the paper. With the audible alarm off, according to the investigators, he was distracted at the time when the visual warnings appeared on the radar screen. So in other words, he wasn't paying attention. Warning signals are usually an irritating interruption. But when we turn them off, we turn them off at our own peril. The two officers responsible, the skipper and the warfare operator, because of their heroic efforts to save the ship, were allowed to leave the Navy rather than face a court-martial. Both of these officers were on fast tracks to advancement before their careers came to an end because of this incident. Failing to see and heed warnings have consequences. Jesus, because He loves us and cares for us, gives us important warnings. We dare not miss them or fail to heed them. When Jesus gives warning, or gives warnings, I should say, because Jesus gives a lot of warnings. When Jesus gives warnings, it's not because He wants to cut out our fun. It's just the opposite. He wants us to live healthy, happy lives, free of guilt and shame. Jesus obviously doesn't want us to miss out on His perfect plan. And so He warns us not to continue in sin. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. God's plan for us is life. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus desires us to have a life of purpose, a life in which Jesus himself walks with us through every difficulty. So remember, know and heed the warnings of Jesus and receive his life. This eternal life begins on earth, and when we graduate to heaven, we can look forward to a life without sorrow, pain, disease, or death. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. You don't want to miss that. So let's take a look at a few of the warnings of Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to start with verse 36 and just read the first few verses. This just happens to be the next passage that's in line. I'm going to start with verse 36, although we talked about verse 36 last week. It's an important verse as we look at this next passage. So this is Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 36. And if you don't have your Bible, you can pull the rack Bible out of the rack in front of you. That's why we call it the rack Bible. It's in the rack. And you'll find this on page 906. Page 906, Mark chapter 9. And in the rack Bible, you'll find this under the heading, Dire Warnings. It's hard to miss. So starting with verse 36, which is above the dire warnings. Verse 36 says, "Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me.'" And then verse 38, which is the beginning of our passage for today. "John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us.'" Now I just want to stop right there. So the disciples are together in a house. They've come back from a trip throughout Galilee, and they're having this discussion. And the 12 disciples are there, and I'm sure that there are other disciples and followers of Jesus there as well. So John, one of the disciples, comes to Jesus and complains. Jesus saw someone cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. And evidently the man was successful, because John says that he saw the man casting these demons out. John also tells Jesus that the man used the authoritative name of Jesus. The man was obviously a true believer in Christ. But when John saw this, he tried to stop him. Now, you know, if you think about the disciple of John, you know, you might not think that he would be that aggressive to do something like that. But, you know, maybe this is why Jesus called him and his brother sons of thunder. So maybe this was before he became, the disciple that Jesus loved. So John tried to stop this man. And here's why. The man wasn't a part of their group. He was not following the 12 disciples. And so I want you to notice that Jesus was not bothered by the fact that this guy was not a part of the group. The group that followed Jesus around. In verse 39, Jesus says, "Do not hinder him." In other words, don't stop him. But the real warning is, don't be jealous of him. So what if he's not in our group? Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is using him to further my kingdom. Let him continue. And Jesus gives his reason. "No one will perform a miracle in my name and be able to speak evil of me." In other words, Jesus is saying, anyone who's doing a miracle in my name is helping to further the ministry. So why stop him? Let him continue to defeat the enemy. Don't be jealous. Now, I should say that this isn't the first time someone has gotten jealous of someone doing something for God. If you remember that story in the Old Testament, Joshua in the Old Testament got upset when he saw Eldad and Medad prophesying in the camp out in the wilderness. Joshua wanted Moses to put a stop to it. And Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that he would put his spirit upon them." That's from Numbers chapter 11. Moses was fine with other people speaking the word of God. He wished everyone would know and speak the word of God. That definitely would have made for less griping and complaining in the camp out in the wilderness. Then you may remember that the disciples of John the Baptist, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, came to John the Baptist and they complained because more people were going to Jesus and getting baptized there than were coming to John the Baptist. Although it was really not Jesus who was doing any baptizing, but his disciples were baptizing. And the disciples of John the Baptist were upset about that. Now, you know what two letters are jealous? Envy. Just a little pun there. So the disciples of John the Baptist were envious of Jesus. More people were going to Jesus than were coming to John the Baptist. Now, was John the Baptist upset because people were going to Jesus instead of him? No. And here's what John the Baptist said. He said, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands near him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease." John was saying, you know what, I'm happy for Jesus. He was saying, Jesus is like the bridegroom at the wedding, and the people are like the bride, and I'm like the friend of the bridegroom. I'm glad people are going to him. John the Baptist was a humble man. So Jesus, here in Mark chapter 9, gives a warning to his disciples. Don't hinder someone who's doing God's work. Don't be jealous. We're all on the same team. We're all working to further God's kingdom. And you know, as I read this passage, I thought, you know, I'd like everyone in Pine Mountain Club to come to this church. But there are those here in Pine Mountain who go to other churches. And that's okay. We're all on the same team. We're all building the same kingdom. And I would certainly rather that they go to another church and serve the Lord at another church than do nothing and stay at home. Or just watch TV online or on the, you know, to watch a service online or on the television. Now verse 40 says, "For whoever is not against us is for us." Now, I want you to take those words in context, because Jesus is not saying whoever is not against us. It refers, you know, to anybody who's not following Christ. When Jesus says whoever is not against us, he's referring to that guy who is doing miracles in his name. He was not referring to someone who is indifferent or someone who ignores Jesus. You might think that the person who is indifferent is not against Jesus. But that would be wrong. Make no mistake about it. The person who ignores Jesus, the person who is indifferent towards Jesus, is an enemy of Christ. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I say that because Jesus is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. Anyone who ignores or who is indifferent toward God is by such an attitude showing disrespect for the King of heaven and earth. When Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin in Matthew 12, verse 30, he says this, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." In other words, Jesus is saying that whoever is not serving him is against him. You know, our life is kind of a living advertisement. And we're always advertising something. Think about that for a few minutes. Our words, our actions, our attitudes are always sending out messages. And that's what an advertisement is. A message. If a person is not for Jesus, he is sending out a message. Jesus is not important. Be like me. Don't follow Jesus. Jesus, in this few verses, has two warnings. The first one is a direct warning to us as believers. Don't criticize someone who is honoring Jesus by his life and words. And here's the implied warning. If you are ignoring Jesus, if you are ignoring his word, you are in big trouble. That is to disrespect the Almighty God who made you. Now in verse 40, we find out that there are rewards. Verse 41 says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Now you may think that Jesus is changing the subject here, but he is not. First, he makes it clear that not to hinder, and that he makes it clear that he doesn't want his disciples to hinder anyone who's serving Christ. He makes it clear that we should not be jealous of someone else who is doing something in Jesus' name. And now in this verse, verse 41, he's saying, even if somebody does something simple, someone who gives you a drink of water in the name of Jesus will be rewarded in heaven. So it doesn't matter, big or little. A big miracle like casting out a demon, or someone who does something simple like giving a cup of water. If it's done in the name of Jesus, don't stop them. Don't be jealous of them. Don't criticize them. They have their reward in heaven. Be glad and rejoice that Jesus is being honored, even if they're not in your group or church. Now let's look at the second warning. Do not cause a little one to stumble. Verse 42 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea." Now, first of all, what is a little one? Now, remember what we read at the beginning, back in verse 36. Remember, Jesus was holding a little child in his arms. He's probably still holding the little child. If he's not, the child is probably nearby. So the little one refers to the child. In other words, Jesus is saying, do not cause a child to stumble. I think from a spiritual standpoint, he's also talking about someone who is young in the faith, a new believer. He's talking about a believer who doesn't know the Bible very well. So what does it mean to stumble? Well, of course, stumble means to fall. And so Jesus is saying, don't cause someone to fall away from God. Don't cause someone to stumble in their relationship with God. And again, remember, your life is an advertisement. By your life, your words, your attitudes, you are sending out messages to those around you. And everyone influences somebody. You are either an advertisement for God, bringing people to Christ, or you're an advertisement against God. And if you have bad attitudes and live a godless life, you will cause others around you to stumble and fall away from God. Parents especially, you're constantly sending messages to your kids. Your kids are constantly watching you. Your kids are listening to the things that you say. Many Christian parents cause their children to fall away from God, oftentimes without even realizing it. How? Well, lots of ways. Maybe by not going to church. This doesn't apply to anybody here, of course, because we're all here, right? But if you don't go to church, you're influencing your children not to go to church. By not going to church, you're sending a message. God is not important. The Word of God is not important. Fellowship with other believers is not important. Children who don't know the Word of God are easily deceived and will stumble in life. Children who don't fellowship with other believers will easily attach themselves to unbelievers and will fall away from God. Parents can cause their children to fall away from God by their language, cursing God when things go wrong, using foul language, showing fear and anger when things go wrong, getting upset instead of exemplifying a trust in God, getting drunk, making fun of other people. All of these things will keep a child from trusting God and cause them to stumble. Jesus says that any believer who causes someone else to stumble will face serious consequences. Look at verse 42 again. It would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. Now think about that. Tying a heavy stone around someone's neck and casting them into the sea. What a horrible way to die. For those of you who are interested in Bible language and culture, you might find it interesting that in the original language, it doesn't say heavy millstone. It literally says donkey-drawn millstone. A millstone was a big round stone used to crush grains into flour so that they could make bread. And there was a lower stone and an upper stone. And the upper stone had to be moved in a circle on top of the lower stone to crush the grain. And that stone was so heavy that they had to hitch a donkey to that stone. And the donkey would walk around in a circle and move that stone to crush the grain. To tie a stone so heavy it had to be moved by a donkey is what Jesus is saying. And then toss the stone into the sea would be a guaranteed death. Jesus is saying it would be better to die a horrible death than to cause a young believer to stumble or to fall away from God. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. A few years earlier, the disciples would have remembered this. There was a group of men who rebelled against Rome. They were led by a zealot named Judas, the Galilean. The Romans captured him and drowned him in a lake by putting a heavy weight around his neck. Suetonius, the Roman historian, also mentioned a case where the offenders received the same punishment. So the warning is clear. Don't let your words or actions cause someone else to fall away from God. This warning applies to any preacher who does not teach the Word of God. It's a warning to the prosperity preachers, those who teach that if you receive Jesus and give them money, and that's the important part they always stress, you'll become rich. It's a warning to those who preach a false gospel, the Joseph Smiths, and the Jim Joneses, and David Bergs, and Judge Rutherfords, and Shirley MacLaines, and the Orphor Whitneys. It's a warning to anyone who leads anyone astray. It would be better for them to have been drowned in the sea. This is the words of Jesus. Don't be a bad witness for Christ and cause someone to fall away from following Jesus. And then there's the third warning. And the third warning is that hell is real. Look with me at verse 43. And I'll read the verses that come after that. Verse 43 says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." That's a pretty stern warning. He goes on, "If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he concludes by saying this, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now this is perhaps the sternest warning we've seen so far. And now I want to say that Jesus often used radical, graphic language to make a point. And it's obvious that Jesus does not want people to literally cut off their hand or their foot or gouge out their eye. Jesus is using an hyperbole, and he often did that. Now, how do I know that he doesn't want us to take this literally? Well, for two reasons. First of all, Jesus clearly makes his point, and his point is not to cut your hand off or your foot off or gouge your eye out. The point is, take warning, hell is real. It's worse than losing a hand or a foot or an eye. That's his point. The second reason I know that Jesus doesn't want anyone to take this literally is because Jesus never practiced this. He was often surrounded by people who sinned with their hands or their feet or their eyes, but never once did he ever have anybody's hand cut off or their foot cut off or their eyes gouged out. That was not his practice. So let's take a look at these. First, he says that hell is worse than losing a hand. Now, think about that for a few minutes. And I would ask you, would you give up one of your hands for $1 million? I wouldn't. To lose a hand is a terrible thing. Just ask a person who's lost a hand because of an accident. Someone who lost a limb in war. It's a very difficult thing to live with and adjust to. It was especially difficult for anyone in the first century, because most everyone made a living with their hands. There were no prosthetics, no artificial body parts, no technology to help you do the things that you needed to do. When we think about the hand represents the things a person does. The hand can be used to wield a weapon or to steal something. Jesus is saying, if you are doing something sinful with your hands, stop it. Cut it out. It is better to stop it than continue doing sinful things with your hands and end up in hell, because hell is real. Then he makes the point that hell is worse than losing a foot. The foot represents the places we go. Jesus is saying, don't run and join others who are doing sinful things. Don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Don't go to places that will draw you into sin. Don't go to work for a company or an enterprise that is cheating people or using unfair practices, deceiving others, or promoting immoral activities. Jesus is saying, don't go to work for someone like that. Someone who is evil. Jesus is saying, stop going to those places. It's better to stay away from those places than to end up in hell, because hell is real. Then he says that hell is worse than losing an eye. The eye represents the things that we look at. It also represents the things that we yearn for. Don't look at wicked material. Don't look at vain things. Don't watch immoral behavior. Don't watch pornography. Don't watch shows or movies that are immoral or promote evil. Don't long to be with others who live godless lives. Stop looking at those things. Stop yearning for those things. Stop lusting. It is better to deny yourself those things, to cut those things out of your life, than to end up in hell, because hell is real. In each one of those practices, the sinful works of the hand, the foot, and the eye, pretty much describes the whole person. The things a person does, the places a person goes, and the things a person looks at or yearns for. Jesus is using the hyperbole to indicate that you must cut the sin out of your life, and you must stop it immediately. It must be a decisive cut, a decisive rejection of sin. The Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Do you want to live forever? Heed this warning. Stay away from sin, because hell is real. And then I want you to notice that Jesus tells us a little bit about hell. It's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't know or understand the complete meaning of that description, but I can say this: it doesn't sound very good. And that's an understatement. It's probably worse than we can imagine. Here in this life, we get to experience the things of God. Even unbelievers experience the things of God. They experience beauty, love. There'll come a time that if they reject God, they won't be able to experience anything of God. It'll be a complete separation from God. The worm refers to a worm eating dead, decaying flesh. The fire is definitely a sign of pain and torment. The word translated hell is the Greek word Gehenna, and it actually referred to a place outside of Jerusalem, south of the city, where the garbage of the city was burned. There was a continuous fire in the valley of Gehenna that burned the garbage of the city. There was a continuous rise of smoke from that place. They didn't have landfills, you know, during that time. You need bulldozers to have a landfill. Jesus is saying that if you continue in sin, you will be burned as garbage in the continuing fires of hell. You might ask, what is the difference between Hades and Gehenna? Hades refers to the place of the dead. And before the resurrection, Hades had two sections: a place of torment and a place of comfort. A place where the wicked suffered and a place where the righteous were comforted. There was an uncrossable chasm between the two. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16. After Jesus was crucified, it seems that the righteous in Hades were moved to paradise. You'll remember that Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross, "Surely I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say you'll be with me in Hades. You'll be with me in paradise. So believers are now not in Hades, but with Jesus. And because Jesus is now in heaven, we conclude that the righteous, those who put their trust in Jesus, are with the Lord in heaven, not in Hades. The word Kahina or Gehenna always means hell. And to be technical, hell has not been created yet. No one is in hell. Hell is the place of torment that receives both body and soul of the wicked after the final judgment. And according to the book of Revelation, the final judgment is after the millennial. Now getting back to Mark chapter 9, I want to remind you that this is Jesus talking. He's describing hell, and he ought to know what hell will be like. He came from heaven so he can rightly describe hell. Hell is going to be created by heaven, by the Lord himself. And hell will have a very important purpose. Hell is designed to bring justice and rid the world of evil. In the same way that a prison removes criminals from the streets, hell will remove the wicked from the earth. So hell is a good thing. Often unbelievers complain about the evil in the world. If there's a God, how can he allow evil? Well, God allows evil because he allowed man to have a free will, and for the most part, man has chosen evil. But one day God will destroy the evil and remove evil from the earth. Now, what do I mean by the wicked? In the context of this passage, anyone who continues to sin with their hands, feet, or eyes. We could look at other passages and clearly see that the greatest wickedness is to reject God's Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest wickedness on earth. And so in the Bible, there is the overall warning: do not reject the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness and life that he offers. That warning is reflected here in this passage, because when you sin with your hands and your eyes and feet, you are rejecting Jesus. Now let's look at these last few verses. Verse 49 says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now you might think that Jesus is changing the subject by talking about salt, but he's not. Verse 49 says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Now, what does it mean to be salted with something? It means to be sprinkled with something. Jesus is saying that everyone will be salted or sprinkled with fire. In other words, everyone on this earth is sprinkled with pain and difficulties. Jesus is comparing being sprinkled with the pain and difficulties of life with being engulfed with the unquenchable pain and difficulties of hell. Jesus is saying, you don't like being sprinkled with pain and difficulties in this life? Take warning. Stop sinning and avoid the continuous, unquenchable pain of hell. Then in verse 50 is the conclusion. Be at peace with one another. Jesus says in verse 50, salt is good. Now everyone who heard Jesus say that would agree with him. In the time of Jesus, without refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative, a way to keep things fresh. And Jesus is saying, salt is good. Don't lose it. Keep it in your life. Have goodness in your life. If you have goodness in your life, you will preserve your life and avoid the fires of hell. And if you stop criticizing others and don't cause others to stumble, and if you will stop sinning, you will not only avoid the fires of hell, but you will be at peace with one another. So let's talk about a few applications of this passage. First is the obvious, blatant, in-your-face application. Don't criticize and judge others. Don't envy others. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." If you have been critical of other believers, or if you have slandered other believers, confess that to God and ask for his forgiveness. And then secondly, don't cause others to stumble. Look for ways to build others up. And do things that will help others to follow Christ. Be an advertisement for the kingdom of God. And then lastly, heed this last and most serious warning. Turn away from sin. If you are involved in any sin, you must cut it out of your life immediately. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, repent and accept Him today. If you're a believer but you've been drawn into sin, confess your sin today. Accept His forgiveness. Kim quoted that verse, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess your sin and then ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit today. I'd like to close our time with a time of reflection. You know, we come to church to worship. We also come to meet with God. So I'd like to stop for a minute and ask each one of us to spend some personal time with the Lord. I'm going to make sure it's a minute. It may seem like a long minute for some of us, but I'd like for us to take a minute just to think about the things that we've heard this morning and to talk about any changes that we may need to make in our walk with God. Let's have a time of thought and reflection. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy towards us. We thank You that You give us warnings because You love us and You want to bring us to Yourself. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching or listening online and you've never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are. In the quietness of your heart, turn to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. I repent of my sin. I'm going to cut it out of my life. Instead of living for myself, I'm going to live for You. And I receive You as my Savior right now. Thank You for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sin. I know that I'm the one that deserves to be beaten and whipped and hung on a cross, but You died in my place. And I don't understand that, but I thank You for Your mercy. And I accept this free gift of salvation. And I trust You as my Lord and my King." And Lord, those of us who know You, we pray that You would give us the grace right now to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You. And Lord, we thank You that Your mercy is everlasting and that Your forgiveness is real. And so, Lord, we rejoice in Your forgiveness. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. Amen.